Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there in your copy of God's Word, please do so. Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, chapter 5. Today we're going to be considering what the Lord's Word has to tell us about the day of worship. And here, of course, within the giving of the law, the re-giving of the law, as it were, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we do come across, of course, the fourth commandment, even as we do in Exodus 20. But the Lord gives us some further reasoning as to why the Sabbath day is to be observed in Deuteronomy 5 that he doesn't mention in Exodus 20. And hopefully you'll see why that's the case as we read through this. But we'll begin reading at verse 1. We will read through to the end of the chapter. Again, this is God's holy and inspired word. Let us give our attention to it. And Moses called all Israel, and he said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord your God, the Lord our God, made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, and then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you and we will hear and do it. And then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I'm giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And now for the New Testament reading, just one verse from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Actually, let's begin at verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. God's word says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, given that we spent some time last Lord's Day considering how the holy convocations, the holy meetings of God's people in the Old Covenant, by looking to them, helped to shed some light for us on the nature of God's people meeting together for worship in the New Covenant, this morning we're going to take some time to consider which day of the week God's people ought to gather together for our holy convocations, our weekly meetings for worship. Now, in order to determine which day of the week the Lord has set apart as holy for these holy meetings, we do well to begin at the beginning. And so we're going to do that. We're going to turn back to Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles in front of you, please open them up to Genesis chapter 2. And beginning at verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 to 3, and there we will see that from the time of creation, the beginning of creation itself, the Lord himself is the one who has set apart the Sabbath day to be a holy day. Okay, so that's the first thing we're going to glean, is that God has set apart a particular day to be a holy day. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and there we read these words. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the Sabbath day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. Now, in these verses, we actually have a reference to the Sabbath day as it was instituted for the very first time ever. Okay? Just prior to this passage, if you're familiar with Genesis, we read the account of God creating man after his own image and likeness on the sixth day, right? And then on the very next day, the seventh day, we find that the Lord chose not only to rest on that day, but also to sanctify that day, which is to say, he set that day apart as holy. Now keep in mind, God is the one who set this day apart. It wasn't the Jews, it wasn't the Reformers, it wasn't the Puritans, it wasn't the Covenanters. God is the one who set apart the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath is a unique day, unlike any other day. And that's borne out for us here in its first appearance in Genesis. It's the one day of the creation week where we find an emphasis, in fact, on the day. And we see this in the way that the passage mentions the designation of the seventh day three times in these verses. No other day of the creation week is emphasized the way that this one is. And it's unique in that way. Now, not only is the day set apart in a unique way from the rest of the days of creation, but it's also unique in that rest is emphasized. Three times we are told something of the Lord ending his work and resting on this day. God rested from his work, and in essence, he enjoyed all that he had done. He took note of all the things he had done, and he said it was all very good. He was pleased with what he had created. He delighted in his work. In chapter 1 of Genesis, again, we are told that mankind is created in the image and likeness of God. And so, if God Almighty worked for 6 days and then enjoyed a Sabbath rest, it stands to reason that those who bear his image ought to do likewise. Indeed, if God rested on the Sabbath, even though he didn't need to rest, then how much more ought we to observe the Sabbath who do need to rest, right? And how much more do we need it living in this world after the fall, in a world in which labor is toilsome? We need the rest. God knows this. We should also note that the Sabbath, being a creation ordinance, is intended for all to observe. It's not just the Jews, but for all to observe. This isn't a Jewish thing, my friends. This is a mankind thing, all right? And Jesus affirms this fact when he says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And by that, he's referring to mankind. Notice he doesn't say the Sabbath was made for the Jews. No, the Sabbath was made for man. From the beginning, before there was any distinction between Jew and Gentile, back in Genesis chapter 2, God set apart this day as holy, and it's for all of mankind to observe and to enjoy and to be blessed by. This is a creation ordinance, and that's really important for us to understand. This is something that is given at creation, before there's the giving of the law or any other stuff like that. God says this is a holy day, and it's a holy day given to all men, and it's good for all men, all right? Now, as you think about the Sabbath, we do well to also understand that the Sabbath is not just simply a day off from work, a day of rest from our labors. It's also a day in which man is to enjoy and to celebrate the work which God has done in creating all things. And as we will see, also in redeeming us to himself. But at the beginning, it's for the purpose of praising God for all that he has done in creating all things. And we are to praise and to worship him for who he is and what he has done. Now, think about that. In light of the very first Sabbath, the very first Sabbath day. As already mentioned, God created man on the sixth day, the day before the Sabbath. And therefore, when you think about it, the very first full day of life, the first full day of life that Adam experienced was that of the Sabbath day. That was his first day, the Sabbath day. Adam's first full day of life was one in which he was able then to rest with the Lord, as it were, and to praise God for the great works that he had done. Isn't that marvelous? Now, as we will see, this aspect of praise and adoration of God or for God on the Sabbath day continues to be a very important aspect for rightly observing the Sabbath in our own day. And we'll see that in just a few moments. Now, let's move fast forward. I know we're taking huge leaps in history here, but let's fast forward in redemptive history to the time of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And this time, I'm going to read the fourth commandment as it's given to us in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now it's here where we find the fourth command, or we find the Sabbath day being incorporated into the Mosaic Law. Okay? Now it's important we understand this. Again, it's a creation ordinance. It's something that already existed before the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And the Lord takes this creation ordinance and he includes it now within the Mosaic Covenant, okay, within the Mosaic Law. Much like circumcision, think about circumcision is much the same way. Circumcision was a sacrament prior to the Mosaic Law, right? It was incorporated into the law. Likewise, so was the Sabbath. Similar things, okay? There are things that existed prior to Moses that God was pleased to include in the Mosaic Covenant, and this is one of them. So the Sabbath existed prior to the giving of the law at Sinai. We saw that as we just looked at Genesis chapter 2, and that from the very beginning, God set apart the seventh day to make it holy. But for those who need more information along these lines, we do well to understand that in Exodus chapter 16, so this is 4 chapters prior to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 16, we read this, and we learn from this passage that the people of God were already very much aware of a Sabbath day and the need to observe it even before it was given to them in the law of Moses. All right, Exodus 16, 29 and 30. And this, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. So they were already accustomed to observing the Sabbath prior to the Mosaic Law. Now, in addition to this, as was already pointed out, the first reference to the Sabbath is given at creation. But even the commandment that was given to Israel at Mount Sinai bases the observance of the Sabbath on the very basis that God had created for 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. So even in the giving of this particular law with Moses, the Lord makes a point to steer us back to creation. That this is the basis for why this is a holy day and needs to continue to be observed by God's people and be included in the moral law. Okay? So the basis for observing the Sabbath is tied to the fact that it follows the order that God created all things in. That he worked for 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. And then, therefore, mankind, following God's example, is to do the same. Now, Francis Nigel Lee wrote a very full work on this subject. He wrote a book entitled The Covenantal Sabbath. And boy, if you know anything of his writings, they are full. They are very full and give you a lot to think about. But in his work, he highlights the fact that the Sabbath, as it was given before Moses, was not given the exact same form and limitations that would be associated when it would be included in the Mosaic Law. Okay? So it wasn't altogether exactly as we see it in the Mosaic Law prior to the giving of the Mosaic Law. And this is important. And he notes this. He says, right at Sinai, practically simultaneously with the giving of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath was given a new national significance as the covenantal sign of the children of Israel throughout all generations. That's from Exodus 31. Not long after that, the Lord announced through Moses to the Israelites the death penalty for work on the Sabbath and a prohibition against lighting fires on that day. We see that in Exodus 35. In Leviticus 24, in verse 8, it was announced that the table of the showbread had to be renewed in the tabernacle every Sabbath day. And Numbers 28, 9, and 10, that weekly Sabbath offerings were ordained. Whereas in Numbers 15, 32 to 36, it is recorded that the children of Israel imprisoned and were later required by God to stone a man to death because he had gathered wood on the Sabbath day. But then he goes on to say, it is important to realize that these aspects of the weekly Sabbath, even though they were ordained by God, were only of temporary ceremonial and or political significance and were not intrinsically normative for the permanent weekly Sabbath as such, although they were certainly temporarily normative for the Sinaitic weekly Sabbath of Israel from Sinai up to the death and resurrection of Christ, in which events all these aspects were fulfilled. So we need to keep this in mind when we talk about the Sabbath and when we think about the Sabbath at the various stages throughout redemptive history. You see, at the beginning of creation, the Sabbath was, again, it was a creation, given as a creation ordinance. But at Sinai, the Sabbath took on a number of additional elements, especially in relation to the ceremonial law. Okay? And those additional elements weren't tied to the Sabbath observance prior to the giving of the law. All right? And so we must keep in mind the fact that the ceremonial law was always, from its inception, was always intended to be temporary in nature. Okay? The Mosaic law, the Mosaic economy, was always intended by God to be temporary in nature. As Paul tells us in Galatians, it was introduced in order to be a tutor to lead us to Christ, to lead people to Christ. So once Christ came and he brought an end to the Sabbath in relation to the ceremonial laws, the Sabbath returns then to what it was from the beginning without all those ceremonial and additional elements. All right? Much like, if you think about it, this is very much like how the gospel promise made to Abraham stood before the giving of the Mosaic law, and it remained in effect after the giving of the Mosaic law and even its fulfillment in Christ. And so likewise, the Sabbath continues to stand before and also after the Mosaic law. All right? Very similar that way. Now, having then established, at least to some degree, the nature of the Sabbath and the perpetual obligation for all to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, let us next consider then the relationship between the Sabbath day and worship. The relation between the Sabbath day and worship. Now, as was already noted, Adam was blessed with the opportunity to spend his first full day of life resting with the Lord and resting in his rest, as it were, and praising and worshiping the Lord for all that he is and all that he had done. Well, as we learned last Lord's Day, further along in the history of redemption, after creation, of course, the Lord instructed his people to meet together on the Sabbath day throughout their land, and they were to do so for the purpose of coming together in holy convocations, holy meetings that were likely, as we noted last week, the beginning stages or the beginning forms of synagogue worship. Just by way of reminder, I'll just read Leviticus 23:3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, I trust that most folks would agree that the seventh day Sabbath of the Old Testament was a special day set apart by God for rest and for corporate worship. I think most people can agree on that. At least I hope we can agree on that. And so the question, though, that people have today, of course, is whether there remains a Sabbath day for the church in the New Covenant. And if so, which day of the week is that to be observed? All right? Our confession of faith teaches us the following with regard to this transition from the Sabbath on the last day of the week to the first day of the week, saying this in chapter 21 and section 7. It says, as it is the law of nature that, in general, a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he has particularly appointed one day in 7 for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Now, you'll notice, of course, that the event, the great event, the key event that caused the change of the day from the last day to the first is nothing less than the resurrection of our Savior from the grave. All four gospel accounts make mention of the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead on the first day of the week. Now, folks, we do well to understand that Christ's resurrection was such a glorious event in history that it must be commemorated. It must be commemorated. If the day of Christ's resurrection isn't worthy of being set apart as holy and memorialized by his people, then no day is, right? No day is. Indeed, this event was so great that it was the basis, in fact, for this change of the Sabbath day from the last to the first. Again, all four gospel accounts make mention of this fact. And did you know that, technically speaking, the New Testament does call the first day of the week a Sabbath, or refers to it as a Sabbath? And we covered this, for those of you who were with us when we were going through Romans, when we were going through Romans 14, we covered this, but I know not all of you were with us back then. So let me just quickly move through this, and if you want a little bit more on it, you can go back and listen to the sermon on Romans 14. But if you have your Bibles in front of you, let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. I would submit to you, this is the first instance in the New Testament where the first day of the week is referred to as the Sabbath. Matthew 28, 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now, you won't see it in our English translations, all right? But the word Sabbath actually occurs two times here in the Greek. A more literal rendering, therefore, would read like this. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first Sabbath began to dawn, all right? And so what we have here is one Sabbath ending as another Sabbath begins to dawn. Jesus rose on the dawn of the second Sabbath mentioned here in our text, which we know is the first day of the week, or Sunday. Now, what's interesting is that it's literally referred to as a Sabbath, though our translations simply render it first day of the week. Now, there are some reasons for that, and I've studied it a good bit, and some seem to think that it's just simply a Jewish way of referring to the days of the week. But that doesn't stand to the scrutiny when you look at the other ways it is used by people like Luke, and even the way that Paul uses the term for week in other portions of the word. If Paul wanted to say it was the first day of the week, he could have done that. There are words in Greek that can be used that way. And of course, not all the audience of the New Testament Gospels were Jewish in their background. So, again, this is informing the people who would be hearing these gospels read and preached. It would be for them to know that something dramatic had changed with the resurrection of Christ in relation to the Sabbath day. Now, we find the very same thing in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16. Again, I'm going to read it to you, but this time I'm going to include the literal rendering in the Greek when I get to the second Sabbath that's mentioned here. In Mark 16, 1 and 2. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first Sabbath, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And the same thing happens again down in verse 9. In fact, all four of the Gospels use this very same language that's rendered in our English translations as first day of the week. And in each case, we learn how the old seventh-day Sabbath passes only to be replaced by the first-day Sabbath of sorts. And now, when you think about it, this transformation of the day from the last day of the week to the first makes a whole lot of sense. You see, again, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the greatest event in all of history. And so given its spectacular nature, it's certainly no wonder at all that the Lord would set it apart to have it be permanently commemorated by Christ's church on earth. You know, it stands to reason, doesn't it? And even into heaven as well, in the eternal Sabbath. It's all pointing to this wonderful, glorious event of the resurrection. After the resurrection, the scriptures go on then to show us how Jesus and his church would continue to set apart and to observe this particular day of the week. From this point forward in the history of redemption, we find many more references to this special day within the scriptures. In fact, in the Newer Testament, no other day of the week is given as much prominence as the first day Sabbath. It stands out, and it stands out clearly from all other days of the week. For example, this happens to be the day that Jesus, after his resurrection, meets with his disciples. You'll notice how John puts it in John 20, in verse 19. He says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week." And what's interesting about the way John captures this is that it would have been enough for John to have simply said, "The same day at evening." He could have said that. It would have been clear to anybody reading this account that the same day refers to the same day mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, where he had already said that it was the first day of the week. But in verse 19, John seems to go out of his way to re-emphasize what day of the week these appearances of the resurrected Christ occurred. And so he tells us then, quote, "Then the same day at evening being the first day of the week." All right? In the first Sabbath of the week, excuse me. Now, we do well to keep in mind, again, that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of all Scripture and of this account. He is God. So being God, whenever he emphasizes something in Scripture, he does so for a reason. And we should pay close attention to those things that he does emphasize over and over again in Scripture. There can be no doubt that John, the Apostle John, and the other writers of the Newer Testament were inspired by the Holy Spirit to call attention to this particular day of the week for some very important reasons. You see, the Lord has always, from the beginning, has always provided one particular day of the week to be set apart and observed by his people as holy. In the Old Testament, as we have seen, we find God commanding his people to set apart the Sabbath day to be a day of rest and to be a day for gathering together for worship and holy convocations. And in the Newer Testament, we find that the Older Testament Sabbath fades into the background after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the New Covenant Sabbath comes to light brightly, especially as we see how Jesus makes it a point to meet with his people on the first day of the week, over and over and over again, or on the first day of the week, or on the New Covenant Sabbath, as we might call it, or Christian Sabbath, okay? For instance, when you're reading the Gospel of Luke, he also seems to go out of his way to emphasize what day of the week it was when, for instance, Jesus met the two men on the road to Emmaus, okay? In Luke 24:1, he tells us that it was the same first Sabbath day that Jesus rose from the dead. And then in verse 13, we're told it was on that very day that Jesus visited with these two men and broke bread with them. He fellowshipped with his disciples on the Lord's day, on this Sabbath day, the first Sabbath day, first day Sabbath. When we consider the fact that we're told a number of times that Jesus appeared to his followers on this very same day of the week, and We then read that Jesus appeared on one Sunday and then appeared to them again on another Sunday. We're left with the very strong impression that after the resurrection, it seems that Jesus only meets with his people on the Lord's Day, only on the first day Sabbath of the week, which is instructive to us. And so because Sunday was the day Jesus met with his disciples prior to his ascension, the disciples, of course, continued to come together on the first day of the week to meet with him spiritually. He was in the habit of meeting with them physically while he was on the earth. When he ascends, his people continue to meet with him spiritually on that same day that he had set apart. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, we read that the Holy Spirit descended upon the church on the day of Pentecost. Well, the day of Pentecost was to begin after seven Sabbaths from the time of the Passover. In other words, Pentecost occurred on the 50th day, or the first day of the week after the seven Sabbaths, all right? Which makes it a first day of the week. Seven times seven plus one, right? It also happens to be 50 days from the day of Christ's resurrection, interestingly enough. Furthermore, we find that the apostles, whom Jesus promised to guide in all truth, continued this practice, as I mentioned, gathering together on the first day of the week. We have the example that we saw last week where the apostle Paul is meeting with the people on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and he was preaching on that day, and that passage also mentions that they gathered together to break bread also on that day, and they heard the preaching of the apostle Paul. And so throughout the book of Acts, we see that it had already become the practice for the saints to gather together for worship on the first day of the week. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul makes note there that this also happens to be the day of the week that offerings were to be deposited for the poor. Which, of course, makes sense, because that would have been the day that the saints were already gathering together for worship on the Lord's Day. And so, yes, he would say, when you gather together on the Lord's Day, set apart those offerings. Set apart that money, the alms, and what have you, the tithes and offerings. So Paul makes note of that in 1 Corinthians 16. Now, folks, we can't escape the conclusion that the first day of the week is, in fact, the most important day of the week for Christ's people. After the resurrection, the first day of the week becomes the one and only holy day for the church. You see, Saturday signified the Sabbath of the first creation, and Sunday signifies the Sabbath of the new creation. While God's finished work of the first creation deserved, no doubt, to be commemorated by the seventh day Sabbath, Jesus' finished work of redemption is even more glorious and deserves to be commemorated by the new first day Sabbath, right? Both are glorious, no doubt. Creation is certainly glorious, but oh my, how wonderful that God would become man and redeem us by becoming as one of us and living a perfect life and dying an atoning death. I like what B.B. Warfield said. He said it well when he said that Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him, and he brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with them on resurrection morning. That's a wonderful way to think about that. Now, the original, again, think about this as well. The original Sabbath was instituted at the time of the covenant of works, right? God makes covenant with Adam in the beginning, tells him, do this and live. And that's the context in which we find the first Sabbath. That's where it was given to man. As you know, of course, the covenant of works demanded perfect, personal, and perpetual works of obedience with the promise of a reward for obedience, life for obedience. And so the seventh day Sabbath follows the theme or the cycle of the covenant of works. And it's this: work, then rest. Work, then rest. And it foreshadowed, no doubt, what Jesus would come into the world to do. Jesus came and he worked, and then he rested. He came and he performed the work of redemption, and then he entered into his eternal rest, right? And so the cycle of the old covenant Sabbath was work, then rest. However, the new covenant Sabbath follows the altogether different theme and cycle of the covenant of grace. Rest, then work. Rest, then work. Having come in perfect obedience to fulfill the covenant of works on behalf of his people, Jesus now calls us to rest in him and rest in his completed work. That's the starting point then for us as his people. He regenerates us by his Holy Spirit, by which we are enabled to embrace him as our Lord and Savior, trusting and resting in his work alone for our salvation. And then in light of that relationship that we have, that newness of life that we have, we are now to go forward as his people and follow the Great Commission. Go do the things he's called us to do as his people. Live in obedience, out of gratitude for what he has done for his people. So in the covenant of grace, we're no longer called to work in order to rest, but instead we rest in order to work. Indeed, we work because we have found the rest that we need in Christ that prepares us for the good works that he himself has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Folks, as Christians, we are new creations in Christ. And so we are obligated to observe the new covenant Sabbath. And when we consider this, along with the fact that since the day of Christ's resurrection, the church has always met for worship on the first day of the week, we can be at peace with knowing that we are observing the correct day as the Sabbath day. This is the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, Sunday. Indeed, Jesus, who himself is called in Mark 2:28, he's called the Lord of the Sabbath. It is Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, who changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. Now, folks, this is important because there is a lot of misunderstanding out there. It was not Constantine. It was not the Pope or any Pope that changed the day from the last day to the first. You see, when it comes to things like this, or anything related to God and his worship, only God has the option to tell us what is to be considered holy and what is not. Only God has the option to change which day the Sabbath is to be observed. Man can't just simply say, I'm going to change it, right? The binding principle of this moral law, therefore, is the weekly pattern of 6 days labor to one day of rest. And that pattern remains even with observing the first day of the week as a Christian Sabbath. So the principle of the moral law, the fourth commandment, remains. And that's wonderful, that and it should remain because it's the way God ordained it to be. Okay? Now, while it's true that every day belongs to Jesus as given the fact that he's the creator of all things, the Lord's day is his day in a very unique way. In a very unique way. Jesus, my friends, earned the right to set this day apart as his day. As his day. This was the day that he was raised from the dead after having perfectly lived and died on our behalf to redeem us. Indeed, because of his obedience, he has been given a name above all names. And we could equally say that he's been given a day above all days, the Lord's Day. Even John, the Apostle John, in the book of the Revelation, uses this unique title for this day in chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. You see, my friends, we shouldn't speak of the Lord's day as an ordinary day any more than we would speak of the Lord's Supper as a common meal. The Lord's Supper is holy. Lord's Supper is holy, meaning it's sanctified or it's set apart from a common to a sacred use. And likewise, the Lord's Day is holy, meaning it too is sanctified or set apart from a common to a sacred day. And as we have learned, that sacred day is the first day of the week. Now, there are no doubt some Christians who think that all days are holy or that all days are equal, and so that it really doesn't matter then which day of the week we choose to set apart for or to go to the house of the Lord to worship the Lord. And so they would look at passages like Romans 14 or other places like Colossians 2 and wrongly conclude that Paul is giving them and all of us the prerogative to esteem whatever days we would like to esteem, and that we can simply choose whatever day we want to be the day of worship. And it's no big deal because all days are equal and all days are alike. But if you would, listen to the wise words of J.C. Ryle. He says this: "No doubt it sounds fine and spiritual to say that every day should be a Sabbath to a Christian, and that one day should not be kept more holy than any other. But experience shows that human nature does require such helps as fixed days and hours for carrying on spiritual business, and that public worship never prospers unless we observe God's order. The Sabbath was made for man by him who made man at the beginning and knew what flesh and blood is." Folks, if God would have us to treat every day alike, he wouldn't have set apart a day for us to observe as he has. The fact that he has set apart one day in seven for rest and for worship and for fellowship and for acts of mercy clearly shows that not every day is the same in his eyes, and neither should it be in ours. It does matter. It does matter to God, and it should matter to you what days we come together to worship him corporately. Now, something to consider this morning is this: if you've not yet been persuaded about the change of the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day of the week, then you do well to take a moment and think about this. If you're not persuaded of the change, then you are not to conclude from this that you are somehow all of a sudden out of the woods, so to speak, for observing the Sabbath day. Okay, fine, you don't think that the transition from last day to the first day. Well, you are still left, my friends, with the fourth commandment. It's part of the moral law of God. There are 10 commandments of God, not 9, right? So if you don't think the transition has occurred, you don't think Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, well, then you're still under obligation then to observe the Sabbath of old, because it's moral in nature. And it's part of the moral law of God. I like the simple way that Alistair Begg put it when he said, "You want to know why I believe the fourth commandment is part of the moral law of God?" He says, "I believe it because it stands in between the third and the fifth commandments." It's right there. It's been glaring in our face throughout this whole sermon. We read it from Exodus 20. We read it from Deuteronomy 5. It's all over the scriptures. It's one of the most important doctrines that you find taught from beginning to the end of the scriptures. Over and over and over again, God is emphasizing the importance of this day. Now, if you will, we're making our way here toward the conclusion, but let's turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 4, because this is another passage that I think is helpful for us in relation to knowing which is the correct Sabbath day to observe. Hebrews chapter 4. We won't read the whole chapter. I just want to point out something from verse 9. The preacher to the Hebrews says, Hebrews 4, verse 9, "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." Now, this is really an important passage to meditate on in light of this whole question about Sabbath observance, all right? The preacher to the Hebrews has been talking about our need to enter into God's rest. That's what he's talking about all through chapter 4, okay? And no doubt he's talking about our need to enter into that spiritual rest that has to do with that redemption that's been procured for us in Christ and by Christ. Excuse me. He's been telling us of our need to find our spiritual rest in Christ Jesus. So no doubt about it, his primary concern throughout this text is a spiritual one. That said, in this particular verse, verse 9, he tells us something very important. He tells us that there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now, here's the interesting thing about this verse. All throughout chapter 3 and 4, the preacher to the Hebrews has used the same Greek word for rest. It's the Greek word katapausis. And it's rightly translated as rest throughout these passages. But then, here in verse 9, he uses a very unique word. So unique, in fact, that this is the only place in all the Newer Testament that it's found. And it's the word sabbatismos. Sabbatismos. Now, if you listen carefully, you hear another word in that Greek word, don't you? Right? That word has the word Sabbath in it, sabbatismos. And while some translations have chosen to simply translate this word as rest, other translations have chosen to translate it as the Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest. Now that said, many scholars recognize that there's more to the word than just the idea of rest. Many scholars recognize that this word actually refers to Sabbath observance. Keeping Sabbath. In fact, taking their lead, we could translate this verse in this way. We could say that there remains, therefore, a Sabbath observance or a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Okay? But here's the thing. As was just highlighted a moment ago, the primary matter in this section is dealing with our need to enter into that spiritual rest that is only found in God's rest as he has provided that rest for us in Jesus Christ. All right? But we all agree to that. That's something that surely stands out to us in this. But having said that, just because there is an emphasis on the spiritual aspect of rest in this account, it takes nothing away from the fact that this spiritual rest can and always has been commemorated by the observance of the weekly Sabbath. That's why we meet on the first day of the week. It is to commemorate this rest that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God set apart the seventh day as a Sabbath and he rested on that day, so has the Sabbath day always symbolized man's need to find his rest in God's rest. Adam found his rest in God's rest. We find our rest in God's rest as it comes to us in Christ. In other words, the day of God's rest, the Sabbath day, has always been commemorated and observed by God's people on a weekly basis. On a weekly basis. Well, as we have seen, that the old covenant Sabbath has been replaced by a new covenant Sabbath, which is to be observed on the Lord's Day. We do well to understand that this is the day that Christ entered into his rest from all his work of redemption. And as the people of God, we commemorate his rest together with our rest in him by keeping the Lord's Day holy as the weekly Sabbath unto the Lord. And so this is why the preacher concludes, or says what he does in verse 9 of that chapter. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And again, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we need to remember, is the greatest event of all of world history. Okay? And so given its spectacular nature, it's no wonder that the Lord would have this to become a permanent fixture within the weekly life of his body, the church. Now, some people will say that this Sabbath mentioned here in Hebrews 4 is a reference to the future heavenly Sabbath that we enjoy and that we enter into when we go to heaven. Well, we have no problem with that. Indeed, that's part of what is being captured here in Hebrews 4. As mentioned previously, there's an already not yet aspect to our rest, and this is equally applicable when it comes to observing the Sabbath. You see, the preacher to the Hebrews didn't have the heavenly Sabbath primarily in view. And we know that because he says, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath observance for the people of God. He's talking to people on earth. He's preaching to a congregation. He's telling the people, there remains a Sabbath rest for you and for me. Right? It's not just a heavenly Sabbath observance, Rather, like the Sabbath of old, it's a weekly Sabbath observance that is celebrated or observed by the people of God. And of course, it points forward to that eternal rest that we will enjoy when we go to heaven. But even so, there will be other well-intentioned Christians who will object to any observance of a Sabbath, claiming that because Jesus is our rest, the reality and the substance to which the Sabbath points has come to its fullness, and so there's no longer a need for signs and symbols like the Sabbath day. Well, I wonder how people who make this claim, I wonder how if they feel the same way about the sacraments. I mean, after all, Christ is the Passover lamb. He has come and he has fulfilled all that was needed to be fulfilled. And he is a substance of all that the Lord's Supper and baptism point to. So why should these things continue to be observed if they've already been fulfilled in Christ? Right? And while it's true that a number of denominations and non-denominational churches have chosen to not observe the fourth commandment, only observing 9 of the 10, we must be careful, very careful, to not follow their lead. As much as we might have respect and even high esteem and regard for a number of pastors and teachers who hold a different view on this matter, we do well to understand and to appreciate that they have departed from the biblical teaching as well as the historic testimony, understanding, and practice of the church since the days of the apostles. And even though so many have chosen to no longer keep the fourth commandment, just like Israel of old, the Lord would say to us as his people, regardless of what denomination we might find ourselves in, as he does in Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. How interesting that passage talks of the rest for our souls that is commemorated in the day of rest. My friends, we can recognize the old paths of our faith in much the same way that we recognize paths within a field. Where have people traveled most and for the longest periods of time? Those areas that are well traveled are where you find those old paths, right? And as it relates to this particular subject, we have the testimony of Scripture and the practice and teaching of the apostolic and also the early church. The fact that people still question this today is actually quite amazing. As Dr. Phil Kaiser says in his work on the subject, he says that Seventh-day Adventists sometimes claim that Sunday observance started with Constantine. Others say that the Pope instituted Sunday in place of Saturday worship. Others, more cautiously, have suggested that though the church may have worshiped on Sunday, it rested on Saturday and never called Sunday a rest day or Sabbath day. This is so clearly wrong, he says, that it amazes me how entrenched this mythology has become. And then he quotes, four quotes through, 300 years, AD 100, Barnabas spoke of Sunday as the Sabbath, which God had made. AD 200, Tertullian said that the church solemnizes Sunday just as the Jews solemnize Saturday. AD 220, Origen insisted that on Sundays we must abstain from all work and devote the entire day to worship, readings, and private devotions. AD 300, Eusebius called Sunday the one and only true holy day. This is also the teaching of all the Reformed confessions and catechisms, as well as the teaching and practice of a whole host of men from various denominations, all who spoke with a unified voice about the Christian Sabbath. We have Presbyterians, of course, like our forefathers, Knox and Gillespie and Rutherford, as well as Independents like Owen, Anglicans like J.C. Ryle, and Baptists like John Gill and Spurgeon, all spoke with one voice about these things. Not very long ago. This path has certainly been well traveled by some of the best, the brightest and the godliest men the church has ever known. And so we have good reason to see that the Lord's Day, my friends, is the Christian Sabbath. Let us remember. Let us remember and keep in mind always that the Lord gave the Sabbath to man as a gift. It's a gift that men would spurn. This gift is amazing. It is a gift of God to us. This day was made for us, not us for the day, as Jesus says. This is the day the Lord has given, and it's a day we are to delight in. In Isaiah 58, the Lord tells us that if we call the Sabbath a delight and treat it as such, he will grant us the grace to delight in him. To delight in him. As we delight in his day, we delight in him. He'll bless us in that delight. How wonderful is that? And so this is the day the Lord has made. We should rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118. We should be glad and rejoice even at the invitation of going to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Psalm 122. And therefore we should come into his courts with praise and thanksgiving, ready to offer the sacrifice of praise with the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13:15. As we close now, the question I hope all of us will give consideration to this morning is this. Have we yet entered into the rest that Christ offers us today? If we have, let us be diligent to keep pursuing it in Christ and to look out for one another, lest any of us should seem to come short of it. And let us commemorate that spiritual rest that is ours by observing the weekly Sabbath that remains for us as the people of God. But if you have not yet entered into that rest that is offered to you this day, this is the day for you to enter in. Today, as the scriptures say in Hebrews and in the Psalms, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but instead look to Christ. Believe on him, trust in him, and find rest for your soul this very day. If you would, please take up your psalters, and let's sing now.